To do something at San Carlos Community Church that we don't do very often. And that's dedicate a little baby to the Lord this morning. And we're going to have young Ethan and his mommy and daddy, Clara and Mark, come forward at this time and join me. And Grandma too. Come on up. Is it Gail?
Yeah.
Gail. What a memory I have. We're so glad she's able to be here.
For this
and make it through. You know, in the Old Testament, the law God ordained was that the parents were to bring their child to the temple and to have him circumcised on the eighth day and dedicate him to the Lord. That was the process of that. And today, Mark and Clara bring little Ethan and Gail. Bring Ethan to dedicate him to the Lord. And you know, every time I think about this, I can't help but think of that marvelous account in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, where Hannah prayed because the Lord had closed up her womb. She prayed and prayed for a son, that God would give her a son. And God honored that. And she vowed a vow when she prayed that prayer, and she said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life." Isn't that a great vow? And I know that that's Clara and Mark's vow, that they're giving Ethan to the Lord. And she said, when he was born, and she dedicated him to the Lord and left him there at the temple, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's lent to the Lord." You know, God so loves children as much as he loves you and me as adults. So much Jesus said as they were bringing children to him that he might touch them and the disciples and bless them. And the disciples said, "No, hold it. Keep your kids back." And what a funny thing to say. Talking about bringing your children to the Lord. And Jesus said, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God," as little Ethan. "Truly I say to you," Jesus said, "whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. We have two little girls in our house this week, and it's so precious, 4 and 2, to hear them pray. And little Ava, the 4-year-old, prayed to the Lord, "Lord, you're so precious," this week. And someday, little Ethan's going to pray that same thing to the Lord as well. Well, let's bow and dedicate this little precious gift of God to the Lord. Father, by faith we give to you Ethan Lewis McDonald this morning. We pray that your Spirit would be upon him when the time is right, and that God, all the days of his life would be ordained by you, Father. It's our great joy to dedicate him today to you for your glory and your honor, for you created him in his mommy's inmost being in her womb, Father. You've known all the days of his life before one of them came to be. And Father, you're going to watch over every one of those days. He'll never be out from under your care, and we're so grateful for that, Father. We pray you would bless him and keep him and make your face always to shine upon him. And Father, bring him to that moment of truth where he knows he needs you as Lord and Savior in his life, Father. And would you bless his mommy and his daddy? Father, would you bless their marriage? Father, may Mark's love always be for his wife, and Claire's love and respect always be for her husband, Mark, Father. God bless their home. May it be a fruitful home where the Lord Jesus is continually worshipped all the days of their lives, and they train little Ethan up in the way he should go, that when he grows old, he won't depart from that training, Father. Lord, bless Gail as well. And what a privilege for a grandma to be here and to be part of this new baby grandson's life. We thank you for that privilege as well. Father, Lord, do exceedingly abundantly more in Ethan's life than we can possibly imagine. We pray that for all of us, but especially for this family. And God, we dedicate him to you today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. May your glory shine down upon little Ethan. for the preciousness of your name, because you are precious, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Just a minute. He's got to wave to the congregation. Who are all these people? You guys, here's a little dedication certificate for today. Remember this day. Congratulations.
Thank you.
God bless you both. Congratulations. Congratulations, Gail. Well, buddy, adios. There's Daddy. Give him a round of applause. We're stepping out of the book of Galatians today because a week from today, as Karen shared, or a week from yesterday, I guess, is actually, I'll be having surgery and I'm going to be out of the pulpit for a month. And we were just at the exact point where God ordained it, where it was a perfect time to step out of Galatians. And because I always believe that God, the things that God is teaching me, I'm called to teach you. And what God has been teaching me these last few weeks about cancer and suffering and things like that is so very, very important. And I'm thanking Him for the teachings that He's doing in our lives. And I want to share those things, some of those things, with you this morning. So we're asking you to go instead to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's page 964. Page 964 in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 8 to 11. We're talking about suffering and God's sovereign care for us through that suffering. By the way, I want to ask you specifically to pray for Chuck Dreiling. He is having a biopsy on his lungs next Friday. And they've discovered that both of his lungs have spots of cancer in them. And praise the Lord, they did a brain scan this past week and there was no sign of cancer in his brain. And that was a huge answer to prayer and a thanks giving to God. But keep Chuck in your prayers, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. And you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And would you turn over to chapter 11, having read that? Because Paul is writing this from Macedonia, this particular section to the church in Corinth. And he has some opponents there, as he often did wherever he went, just like in Galatia. And those opponents were disputing his authority as an apostle. And Paul's opponents were undermining in Corinth the previous work that he had done there. And worst of all, they were claiming that his suffering proved that he was not a true apostle. Read with me chapter 11 here, verses 24 to 29. 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. And three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? Now hold your finger there. Don't move from that, because we're going to go back to that in a minute. His opponents were saying something like this. Look. Look at how much Paul suffers. He's just suffering, suffering, suffering all the time. Surely it's proof that God is not with him because of the amount of suffering that he goes through. Because if God was with him, they were saying, he would not suffer the way that he does. God would not allow that, they say to the church at Corinth. You know what? That's nothing but human reasoning that is not biblical truth. And there are churches and ministries who would say that same thing today in our world. If you're suffering, there must be sin of something in your life. You're not right with God. Something's wrong with you. And that's human reasoning. That's not biblical truth. Paul responds to that charge. He responds to it by pointing to the fact that because of his suffering, it makes him even more dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 30 here in chapter 11. Verse 30 in chapter 11 here. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And you would say, well, why? Why? Look over in chapter 12 for a minute, down at verse 8. For he says there, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Here it comes. For my power is made perfect in weakness. That's what we just read in verse 30. I'll boast in my weakness because when I'm weak, I can glorify the Lord through his power in my weakness. Therefore, he says, continuing, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Jesus Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you today about suffering. I want to talk to you about God's involvement in our suffering, and I want to talk to you about the hope that's delivered to us in the midst of our suffering and trials and tribulations. Well, where do we start? We have to start where we need to start with God. We need to talk about God's sovereign will. You see, there are things in our lives that we have absolutely no control over whatsoever. Only God has control over those things. That's what Paul is talking about here. God's in complete and final control. That's God's sovereignty, and that's his sovereign will. God's sovereign will is the exercise. It's the exercise of his supremacy as creator over his creation. It means God's in control of everything, whether you and I believe in him or not. Therefore, the events of our lives and the occurrences which happen, God has sovereign power and authority over them, and there's no denying that. None. And you say, oh, Rich, I don't know if I can buy that or not. Well, let me tell you, you need to buy it. You need to believe it with all your heart because it's the very foundation of who God is. He's sovereign and in complete control of everything. You need to believe the word in what it says about who God is in his sovereignty over and exercise and control over everything that goes on in your life and my life. Believe the word of God. believe Isaiah 46:10. I, God, make known the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do what I please, all that I please. That's God talking about Himself. There's no denying what God says of Himself and who He is in His sovereign power and authority and in His character. Believe Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. What do you see there? There's nothing out from under His control. The depth of the sea, in all the heavens above, in all the skies. Believe Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven and He does all that He pleases. Believe Psalm 33:8 and 9, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Believe Job. When Job spoke in Job 42:2, I know, Job said, that You, God, can do all things and that no purpose of Yours can be thwarted, stopped. Nothing can be stopped. Believe Isaiah 40:28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable, incomprehensible how great God is. Well, and by the way, believe what God told Paul to write in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? You see, God wants us to clearly comprehend, clearly understand that He and He alone is in absolute control of everything. It's His sovereign will at work at all times in everything. This has never been more pressed down on me than it has been since I was diagnosed with cancer a couple of weeks ago. Sorry, it's freezing me to death and it's blowing my papers and pages all over and I can't stand it. This has never been more pressed down on me as I battle cancer in this body of mine. I mean, there are these lingering questions that have gnawed away inside of me concerning this cancer. And I've been praying and I've been searching the Scriptures to gain a firm understanding about this so that I can stand on solid ground and stand on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, and not be moved in all of this, no matter what happens. And when you stand on the rock, Jesus Christ, there's no better place to stand. And I hope you're standing there this morning in your faith. So I've been looking at the man who suffered the most in Scripture. His name is Job. I don't see any other man who suffered more than he did. And his body was covered from head to toe with boils and sores, and he lost everything. He lost all his material possessions. Then he lost all his children. And somehow in the midst of all of that, in the deep, deep pain going on in his body, and the deep, deep pain going on in his soul and his heart over the loss of his loved ones, his children, somehow Job understood this thing about God's sovereignty in everything that happened to him, even though it seemed evil to him at the time. And we know, according to Job chapter 2, verse 7, that even though it was Satan who was doing the attacking to him, it was all designed and superintended by the great God and author and perfecter of heaven and earth, of our faith, our Creator. We read there in Job 2:7, "So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of the foot to the crown of his head." Can you imagine? I mean, what does this prove to us? You have to ask this question. What does this prove to us? That Satan, in the presence of God, went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job from head to toe with such pain and misery, all he could do is take a piece of broken clay and scrape his body to try to get the sores and the infection off of him. And he sat down in the dust and the earth, and so miserable, so racked with boils and sores, that when his three friends came to visit him, they did not recognize him. His physical features were so distorted from the physical affliction that Satan, who had just come from the presence of the Lord, had put upon him. What does this prove to us? Well, it proves that Satan's real. And it proves to us that he's an enemy of ours, and Satan causes pleasures and pains in our life. And you say, well, why would you say pleasures? Don't ever forget, he masquerades as an angel of light. He causes what are seemingly good pleasures in your life as well as pain in your life. And it's all to tempt you to come away from your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also proves that Satan is not ultimate, but that God is, because he's God and he's sovereign. In Job chapter 2, verse 10, Job attributes it all to God. He says, "Shall we receive from God not evil?" Do you know why he said that? Because his dear wife told him, "Job, you're so miserable. Why don't you just curse God, turn over, and die?" And Job looks at her and says, "Are you kidding me? Shall we not accept good from God as well as evil, because he's sovereign God?" And then at the end of the book, in Job 42:11, he says, "Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house, and they showed sympathy and they comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him." Some of your translations may say disaster there. They comforted him for all that the Lord had brought upon him in his sovereign will over over Job's life. How could Job stand on God's faithfulness, enduring all the suffering that he did? And he answers it for us here in Job 42:2. It's on your PowerPoint. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours is thwarted. You see, listen, learn this. What God permits in our lives to happen, he permits for a reason, and that reason, behind that reason, is his design, because he's sovereign and in complete control of everything, and there's nothing out from under his care as sovereign God of all creation. And if God is infinitely wise, and he is, and if he's infinitely perfect, and he is, then it's right to call this cancer in my body his design. It's right that God was there when these cells and molecules were being formed within me. It's right that they were developing into cancer within me, and God was there as the designer, designing this for me at this moment in my life for his sovereign will and purposes. And you might say, well, Rich, why would God do that? I mean, really? Why would God do that? Let me tell you, this whole thing that Karen and I are walking through, and I can speak on behalf of Chuck too because I talk to him constantly and we're constantly emailing and I know what he's thinking. This whole thing invites us into some honest questioning and some passionate prayer and some deeper seeking of the Lord Jesus. And it doesn't mean that we roll over and give up, as Bob Burr has so lovingly pointed out to me. We don't just say, well, that's it, we're done for. But rather, believingly, we set our sights on God in this whole thing, and we cry out to Him, and we cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us.
Amen.
King Hezekiah in Isaiah 30, chapter 38, never gave up. When the Lord announced to him that he was going to die, get your life ready, get your house ready, God told him, get ready to die, Hezekiah. And instead, Hezekiah didn't give up, but he rolled over in his bed towards the wall and he began to pray. And it says there that he cried out to God and God heard his prayer and God gave him 15 more years to live. Oh, that God will give me 15 more years to preach the gospel. You see, just because you or I are told that we have cancer, which is designed by God, it does not mean I just consign myself to give up and to roll over and die. There's a greater purpose behind it all, and we must not waste the opportunities that God is designing for us for this moment in time. The whole point of this is that you will waste your suffering. For me, it's cancer. If I do not believe that God is the ultimate designer behind it, I'll waste it. I'll crawl in a ditch somewhere and I'll feel sorry for myself and I'll have a pity party and I won't be used the way God wants me to be used for His glory and His honor and to declare His name. If I don't realize that He's the designer behind what I'm going through at this moment in time, I'll waste it. He's sovereign. He's in control of everything, of all things, and I'm not. But I must believe that about Him. It's the foundation of our faith. As Creator, everything is under His watch. Everything. Don't waste your circumstances or your suffering. Commit yourself even more intimately and deeply to walk with your God through whatever He's designed for you to walk through. Are you with me? Well, then you say, well, how do I respond then? How do I respond when these things go wrong in my life? Well, here's how you respond. You get your comfort from the right place. You get it from God. Paul says, now we go back to our original chapter, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Because this is what's where it's really at. This is life stuff. He says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. He says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul says this burden we had, all this suffering we were going through, this, it was so heavy on us, it was so extreme on us, we just wanted to die and give up. We couldn't stand it anymore. We wish we could leave this life, he said. It's like having a death sentence pronounced on us. It was so heavy. But he says, there's a greater purpose in all of this. And that greater purpose is not in this to despair, but that is to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The sovereignty of God, He can even raise the dead as He raised up Jesus Christ. And the same God, Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 1, can raise up you. The same power that's at work in Jesus Christ who raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's at work in you to work in your life, in your suffering, and in your cancer, and in your despair, whatever it is. You see, the point is this. My dependency must be on God, not what I think I can accomplish in my own strength. And when your dependency is on God, when you have that kind of dependency, as Paul said, that was to make us rely not on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. You know what? Here comes Galatians. When you have that kind of dependency and understanding, you really know what justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone is at that moment. You really get it. But when all hell's broken loose in your life and in your body and you're suffering beyond despair, but when you know that there's nothing else, it doesn't matter what else there is, Jesus is enough. He's enough. I tell you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulations, but take heart, I've overcome the world. When you're laying on your bed and you can't stand the agony of what you're going through anymore, when you're flat on your face crying out to God and the tears are streaming out of you because you can't stand the suffering, and Jesus says, I'm enough. I'm enough. I'm all you need. And when you get your dependency focused on Him at that moment to say, yes. You take a deep breath. And you let all that other stuff go and you say, yes, Jesus, you're enough. You're enough. You're all I need. And at that moment, you comprehend justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Alone. You find your true comfort from God. Because He's enough. He's enough. He's all we need. Last Tuesday, Karen and I spent 3/4 of a day in Hermosillo at the hospital and at the clinic. I had lab tests and I donated a unit of blood for my upcoming surgery next Saturday, and we met with an internist who did a thorough physical exam of my body to determine if I'm fit for surgery or not. And the last appointment of the day was the final meeting with my urologist who's going to operate on me. And I was in that appointment, and by that time we're pretty weary and worn. And you need to understand my makeup, my psyche. I get very tired of that stuff very quickly. It's just the way I'm wired. I don't have a lot of gumption for that stuff. I'd just rather walk away from it most of the time than go through it. But we had that final meeting with our urologist, my urologist, and it was there in that meeting we began to dig deeper than we've ever dug into what's going to happen. And it was in that meeting that we began to ask the really hard what if questions. What if it's in my lymph nodes outside of the prostate gland, which it's very likely that it is because I'm so high on the aggressive cancer scale. It's a very high possibility. They're concerned about that. How will we respond to treatment if it is outside in those lymph nodes? And how will we know if this cancer is continuing to spread in my body or not? You know, frankly, these are the kinds of questions you hope you never have to ask in life. Isn't that the way it is? I mean, they're the questions you never want to have to ask. What if, what if, what if? And honestly, we left that appointment sick inside, both of us. We felt like we'd been punched in the stomach. And Karen was driving out. We were heading out of Hermosillo to go to Tucson to grab our daughter and granddaughters from the airport. And we weren't even out of Tucson. And she looked over and said, Rich, you have got to read us some Psalms. And what she was really saying was, Rich, we need to get our comfort from God in this moment because He's all we have. He's all we have. And I began to do that. And I began to read the Psalms, and God began to raise up our spirits again, and that gnawing, punching feeling in our stomach began to go away. Listen, you will waste all your suffering. We will all waste our suffering if we believe that our survival will come from playing the odds rather than from submitting ourselves fully in love to the Lord Jesus Christ, our God. John Piper, who is our daughter and son-in-law's pastor, a great phenomenal pastor at Bethlehem Church in Minneapolis, and a great theologian who also had prostate cancer back in 2006, he wrote it like this. This whole wasting our suffering thing. He says, the design of God in your cancer is not to train you in the rationalistic human calculation of odds. The world gets comfort from their odds, not Christians. Some count their chariots, percentages of survival, and some count their horses, the side effects of treatment, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 20, verse 7. You see what Paul said? Paul said, man, we felt like we'd been given a death sentence. And last Tuesday, that's exactly how Karen and I felt as we walked out of that doctor's office. But it was to make us rely on God who raises the dead and not ourselves. And we're to set our hope on Him who will deliver us however He chooses in His sovereign will to deliver us. We have to get our comfort from God in our suffering. I remember reading Psalm 34 to Karen last Tuesday in the van. This is what I read to her. It was so comforting. Psalm 34, verses 4 to 9. I sought the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fears them and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes his refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. Did you get that? Amen. Those who fear Him lack nothing. You lack nothing. There's an old hymn entitled, Be Still My Soul. It recognizes the odds the right way. It says, we're 100% certain to suffer on this earth in this life. We're 100% certain to suffer, and Jesus Christ is 100% certain to meet us, to come to us, to comfort us, and to restore love's purest joys in our lives. Hear this, please. My beating this cancer, or you're winning against the suffering that you're going through, it will be wasted if it means more to you to stay alive than it does to cherish Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're just fighting to stay alive, but you're not cherishing Jesus, you're the loser in this deal. Learn to cherish Jesus. Satan's design, as it was for Job, is to destroy your love for Jesus Christ. God's design in all of this is to deepen your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your suffering is wasted if you fail to fall more deeply in love with Jesus as you're walking through your suffering. God's design is for you to grow, as Paul said, to rely on Him more, to grow in your dependency on Jesus, and less and less and less and less of yourself. I think Paul wrote it the best in Philippians as we close. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. And you know what? To know that, therefore, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is to know Him, and to love Him, and to experience His love for you, who is supremely worthy, who gave Himself for you and for me on the cross. You see, I happen to think that as my granddaughter Ava prayed this week, Jesus, God, You are so, so precious. And in the graciousness of the Lord this morning, in my devotions from Hebrews chapter 2, here's how precious Jesus is. I'm reading from Hebrews 2:9. I don't know the page number. But we see Him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. God's making me a little more perfect through my suffering. And He's making you, when you acknowledge His sovereign care for you and His outpouring love for you, He's making you a little more perfect, a little more perfect, a little more perfect in your suffering. And it's all for the greater glory, that you will know Him, the one true God, who came here to earth, who died on the cross for you, who paid your penalty. He suffered for you, so that when you suffer, He's taken it all. He's taken it all upon Himself, because He loves you and He loves me. And the greatest thing, He rose from the dead on the third day, and He defeated that suffering. He defeated that death. He defeated that pain, and He defeated Satan, who wants to attack us. And there's victory, friend, there's victory for you in Jesus Christ. But you have to let go and stop trusting in yourself and stop trying to design your own life. And you must trust in the sovereign God, who has a sovereign will and a design for you. His design, that you will believe by faith on His Son Jesus Christ, that you will accept by faith what He paid on the cross for you, and that by believing on Him, God will give you eternal life forever and ever and ever. You'll be called a saint in the kingdom of God. You'll be immediately transferred from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. The cross, Jesus Christ on the cross, paid it all, so that when you do suffer, and you will, you can do it under the love and the guidance and the supremacy and the care of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. How precious to know that You, Lord Jesus, became a little lower than the angels and came here for us and suffered on our behalf, so that our eternal suffering would be completely ended once and for all. God, what a privilege and a pleasure, a great pleasure to know the fact that Your grace is so glorious and so sufficient for us, that we can know You, the one true God, world without end. We can know You and love You and be known by You and loved by You. That when we do suffer, because we live in a sin-cursed world, that it's Your grace that will carry us through. It's Your grace that will sustain us. It's Your grace that will help us. Because You're enough. Jesus, You're enough. Precious are You, Lord, so very precious, that You would love us with an everlasting, eternal kind of love, a perfect love in every way. Father, it's my prayer this morning God, that we would understand more intimately and deeply this whole thing about your sovereign will over our lives. God, draw us up out of the pit that we tend to wallow in. And Father, draw us up into your greater glory, your magnificence, your preciousness. And God, thank you for sustaining us as you draw us up. Thank you, it's your powerful right hand that holds us in your palm, and that we're never alone, we're never alone. The angel of the Lord encamps around us and delivers us from all our fear. God, deliver us in our fear today, in whatever suffering we find ourselves in this congregation. Father, for that loved one who's suffering, God, deliver them from their fear. Father, for that pain in our physical bodies, deliver us from the fear of that pain and the agony of that, Lord. Heal us in the name of Jesus Christ. Some way, somehow, your will be done in our lives here on earth as it is in heaven, as you've taught us to pray that, Lord Jesus. God, have your sovereign will for us, as you had it for Hezekiah and for Job and so many others in the Scriptures. God, turn your face upon us, we pray, with your good sovereign will and pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.